Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
It's always such a joy to be able to gather with you on the Lord's Day. And one of the things that is most encouraging about this body is the way you enjoy each other and love each other and communicate and talk and fellowship together. And that's always a good sign. And I'm grateful for the fellowship we can enjoy before we gather each Sunday morning. Let me encourage you to make sure that you have a worship bulletin. If you're a guest, we don't have hymnals and we don't have enough wall to project lyrics up there, so we print them for you in a bulletin. So you'll need that so that you can keep up with the words to the songs. And this is a bad thing to do on a day when maybe guests are here and we're supposed to look like we've got everything under control. But I'm changing the order of the hymns, and so the very second hymn is going to be the last hymn that we have in the bulletin. It'll be on page 7, and I'll tell you when we do that. So we'll sing the first one as it's printed, and then the second hymn that we'll sing this morning is the last hymn in the bulletin. It'll be on page 7, which of course means that the last hymn we'll sing will be the second hymn in the bulletin. So there'll be no sleeping today, right? Stay with me and focus. Also, there are some cards in the seat back pockets that are on a chair close to you, I hope. And so if you're a guest today, it would be our great privilege if you would fill one of those cards out and give us as much information as you're comfortable sharing with us, and place that in the offering plate a little bit later this morning when it's passed. A part of our worship time is to pass that offering plate, and we don't do that to try to make you feel guilty or to strain money out of you. That's just so you can put that card in there and we can know that you're here. Okay? So those are some reminders. And then, of course, today is being a day that we gather many times with family and friends. Many of you will be doing that this afternoon and have an extended time of fellowship. And so we'll not come back together this evening for worship here like we normally do. So you can just extend your day together with other folks, all right? Well, with all those reminders and encouragements, let me ask you to find on the front of the bulletin the text from Psalm 100 as a call to worship, and let's stand together and we'll read this text together this morning. Would you join me together, please? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Would you join me as we sing together, or pray together before we sing the resurrection hymn this morning? Father, what a joy it is to be together this morning. And we gather solely because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And every Sunday morning we do this, but in particular, today we remember and celebrate together that Jesus Christ not only lived a perfect life for us, but He also died for us and in our place, and He is raised from the dead for us, so that we too might have newness of life, so that we too might hope because of the resurrection of Christ for our own resurrection, for our own renewal, and for the renewal of all things around us. And so for all of these great and glorious hopes, we give You praise and thanks this morning. And Father, we ask that You would encourage our hearts, that as we celebrate together, that even though we might come together from a place of various sorrows and struggles and difficulties, that those things would be brought into perspective by the hope that we have because Jesus is raised from the dead. And we ask these things to Your praise and glory and grace and for our own good. In Jesus' name, amen.
See what a morning
glorious and bright with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. Fold in the grave clothes, tomb filled with light, as the angels announce Christ is risen. See God's salvation plan, wrought in love, born in pain, paid in sacrifice. Fulfilled in Christ the man, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. See Mary weeping, where is he laid? As in sorrow she turns from the empty tomb, hears a voice speaking, calling her name. It's the Master, the Lord, raised to life again. The voice that spans the years, speaking life, stirring hope, bringing peace to us, will sound. He appears, for he lives. Christ is risen from the dead. One with the Father, Ancient of Days, through the Spirit who clothes faith with certainty. Honor and blessing, glory and praise to the King, crowned with power and authority. And we are raised with him. Death is dead, love is won, Christ is conquered. And we shall reign with him, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. Now you're going to turn to page 7, all right, to Christ the Lord. To Christ the Lord let every tongue its noblest tribute bring. When he's the subject of the song, who can refuse to sing? Survey the beauties of his face and on his glories dwell. Think of the wonder of his grace and all his glories tell. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon his awful brow. His lips with grace o'erflow. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Than all the fair who fill the heavenly train. He saw me plunged in deep distress, he fled to my care the shameful cross and carried all my grief. His hand a thousand blessings poured upon my guilty head. His presence gilds my darkest hours and guards my sleeping bed. Him I owe my life and breath and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph over death and saves me from the grave. To him the place of his abode, he brings my weary feet, shows me the glories of my God and makes my joy complete. Since from his bounty I receive
such proofs of love divine. Had I 1,000 hearts to give, Lord, they should all be thine. 1,000 men could not compose a worthy song to bring. Yet your love is a melody our hearts can't help but sing. 1,000 men could not compose a worthy song to bring. Yet your love is a melody our hearts can't help but sing.
If you'll turn back to page 4 with me, we'll read together a responsive reading that reminds us of the gospel of Christ and the message, the good news that we celebrate together this morning. I'll read the portions that are in the plain print if you would read together those bold and italicized sections. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?
By no means. How can we who died to sin still live?
Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?
We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as He was raised from the dead through the
wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, You rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. Our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. The healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving Your own, here in our weakness You find us, falling before Your throne. Oh, we're falling before Your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Please be seated, would you?
We continue with our scripture reading that we've been doing for sometime, and we're in the book of Luke. If you want to turn to the book of Luke, that's the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in our Pew Bibles, if you want to use one of the Pew Bibles, it's page 869. Luke chapter 11, and we'll begin with verse 14 and read through 32. Luke 11, 14 through 32. Now he, that's Jesus, was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons." While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. And he said these things. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast on which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's go together in prayer now. And if you would look at the prayer requests and needs that are listed on page 11. To encourage you to take that bulletin and or that page and use it during the week. Keep it with you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you teach us through your word. Father, you give us the revelation of Christ through the word and by the Spirit, and we thank you for these glimpses we have of Jesus interacting with the people. Father, help us to understand that ours is an evil generation as well, and that indeed you have come and are here now in spirit. Help us to recognize that. Help us to be convicted of our sin by your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that Jesus would be lifted up this resurrection day, that he would be glorified, that all of us, whether believers or unbelievers, would be astounded at the claims of this day, and that we might, by the power of your Holy Spirit, be drawn closer to you. Father, we do lift up numbers in our congregation. We pray for those people that are serving our country, both here and around the world. We thank you for their service and for their families. This morning, we especially pray for our brother Benjamin, as he will be leaving very soon. And we pray that you would watch over him, give him your protection, give him your presence, give him your peace. And Father, we pray that this experience in his life would be one that draws him ever closer to you, and that during this time he would feel your protection, he would feel your presence, he would feel the conviction of your Holy Spirit and your great love more than he's ever felt in his life. Father, we do pray for our missionaries that are scattered around, ones that we particularly have some involvement with. We do, of course, lift up all of our missionaries supported by our International Mission Board, and pray that you would comfort them on this Easter Sunday and encourage them by your Holy Spirit. Father, as often we do lift up churches in our area, and this morning we particularly want to pray for Covenant Presbyterian Church and their pastor Gary Spooner. Ask that you would be with them this morning as they lift up Christ on an Easter morning, and that Jesus would be glorified in everything that they say and do there. Father, thank you for the Founders Ministry and for the encouragement that they continue to give local churches. And we particularly thank you for the encouragement that they have given us and continue to give us. Lord, we also pray for our governmental officials. This morning we particularly pray for Mike Hubbard. Ask that you would encourage him by your Spirit to make wise decisions. We pray that you would help him to be both courageous and be convicted by your Spirit in the decisions that he makes for the people of Alabama. Lord, we thank you for the specific protection and encouragement that we receive from our police officers here in the Auburn-Opelika area, and in particular, we thank you for the two men who serve as policemen here and are part of our fellowship, Michael and Brandon. And we pray, Father, also for Police Chief Paul Register. And just thank you for their lives, for their commitment to you, for their commitment to justice. We ask for your protection over them. And we pray for their hearts and their spirits, Father. They see so much evil. I pray that by your Holy Spirit they would be encouraged and strengthened as they go through these various activities and experiences each day. Father, thank you again for a wonderful Easter Sunday. We pray that you'd be with our pastor as he brings us a word concerning your resurrection. Father, be with all of us as we scatter from this place on Easter Sunday, not to take this day for granted, but to set aside a special time to praise you and to thank you, and also to marvel at your great power, the power of the resurrection. And thank you that we have the promise as believers of joining you because of that. We ask all of this in the powerful, precious, holy, righteous name of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Amen.
stand together with me, please? Sing Jesus, Friend of Sinners.
Jesus, Friend of Sinners, love me ere I knew Him, drew me with His cords of love, tightly bound me to Him, round my heart still closely twined, the ties that none can sever. For I am His and He is mine, forever and forever. Jesus, Friend of sinners, a crown of thorns You wore for me, bruised for my transgressions, pierced for my iniquities. The wrath of God that I deserve was poured out on the innocent. He took my place, my soul to save. Now I am His forever. Jesus, of sinners, I love to tell the story. Redeeming love has been my theme, and will be when in glory. Not death, nor life, nor anything can ever separate me. Love that will not let me go. Yes, I am His forever.
Not death nor life.
Not death nor life nor anything can ever separate me. A love that will not let me go. Yes, I am His forever. Yes, I am His forever. Yes, I am His forever.
So, Father, we thank You for the redeeming love and for Your keeping love that sustains us not only for this moment but for all eternity. We pray now, Father, that You would demonstrate Your love toward us by sending Your Spirit among us, that You would enliven Your Word to the needs of our hearts, that You would strengthen and encourage Your people, and that You would bring those who may not be followers of Christ today to become just that, lovers and followers of Jesus. We pray that You would do this for Your glory, Father, and again, everything You do is for our good, and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 15. That's where we'll begin this morning. Mark chapter 15, verse 42. Mark 15, and if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, if you can get over into the New Testament, you can find that's the third book, Matthew. Well, that's the second book, isn't it? Now I start reciting them, Matthew and Mark. We read a little earlier in Luke, so Mark is just before where we read this morning earlier. While you're turning there, I would remind you of, for all of you folks who are literary and lovers of Jane Austen, one of the books that she wrote that's entitled Emma is about a girl by the same name who is, I think, an older teenager, and she is a part of the aristocracy. She is very, very wealthy, has a large fortune to her at her disposal, and sort of going along with her position in life, she's a bit prideful and thinks very highly of herself. And along the way in the book, one situation that comes up is that she is at a picnic with several other folks, some her peers, some who are not, people of various ages, and a family friend there, a lady named Mrs. Bates, is present. And she's a person who is not anywhere equal in status with Emma, but has been a longtime friend, and so she's there out of their kindness to her. But at one point, Emma gravely insults her and speaks to her and of her very rudely. And later, another friend comes to Emma and says to Emma, you've deeply wounded Miss Bates. Emma protests and says, I'm sure she's so simple-minded that she doesn't have any idea what I meant. And he said, oh no, I can tell you that she understood very well what you meant and can't speak of anything but that, and how she must be a very tiresome bother to you. And he went on to tell her that if she were a person of equal status and of the aristocracy, that it would be okay for her to correct her behavior. But because she's a person who is definitely below her in terms of means and situation in life, that she deserves her compassion. And he finishes this little speech by saying to Emma, badly done, Emma, badly done. And she has her back turned to him now and she's crying, and he begins to walk away, but he turns back to her and he finishes that little correction by saying, Emma, I don't say these things to you because it gives me any pleasure, but because I'm your friend and because I hope for better from you. I think that's one of the most beautiful pictures of the gospel and the message of Christ. Isn't that what we all want? Hope? Don't we all hope for to be better? Don't we all hope for things around us to be better? We hope for our own sorrows and difficulties and pains to go away. We hope for our situation to not be so difficult. We hope for the world around us to be redeemed and rescued. And I'm convinced that we can have great hope for all these things, but that hope is rooted singularly in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is because of the resurrection of Christ that we can have any hope. Every reasonable hope comes out of the treasures that Jesus secured for us, not only in His perfect righteous life, and not only in the death that He died in our place on the cross, but in His resurrection, in the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, we find our only hope for anything that's worth hoping for. So today I'd like for us to think about that, and in just two sections. First of all, that the resurrection of Christ is a fact, and I'm sure that probably many of you here believe that to be true. I'm guessing that if I asked anyone in the room, do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, you would probably say yes. But in case you don't, I want to talk to you about that. Or in case you run into some folks this week who are not convinced, maybe you can discuss some of these things with them. And then we want to talk about the hope and the way that the hope of the resurrection and how that ought to impact us. And I'm going to ask you several times to try to discern, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus like the demons do? Is it just an intellectual awareness? Or do you believe in a way that's life-shaping and transforming? And I think you either fall into one of those two places if you're willing to examine your own heart today. So let's think about those things together. The fact of the resurrection and the hope that is secured by the resurrection. First of all, the resurrection of Christ is an historical fact. I believe that you can demonstrate and prove to anyone who's willing to examine the facts that Jesus both died and rose from the dead. And those are the two things I want us to think about. The first of those is that Jesus really died. And you may say, well, duh. But, you know, you can't have a resurrection without a body, right? And there are some people who would claim that Jesus was seen walking around after the crucifixion because He really didn't die on the cross. And so I want us to think about that together in Mark chapter 15, verse 42. So if you're there in Mark and you want to follow along, I'll begin reading in verse 42. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Now, we together walked through the book of Mark. I preached from there recently, and Mark doesn't waste any words. He kind of just gets to the point of things. And notice that in this text, he says several times, body. The body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea went to ask for the body of Jesus. And Pilate was surprised that he was dead, and so he called for an execution expert, the Roman centurion, and he said, I'm surprised that he's already dead, because usually it takes many hours for a crucifixion victim to die. But the expert, the Roman expert, said, yep, he's dead. And so they gave Joseph the corpse. It doesn't say they gave Jesus to him. Gave him a corpse. And so Mark several times reiterates the reality that Jesus has died on the cross. And notice that also he records lots of people's names. He reminds us of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a prominent religious leader in the day, who went to ask for the body. He records Pilate, the Roman centurion. Then also he records two women's names at the end of this little section. And I'll remind you that in that day, women were not treated appropriately by any means. They were not considered reliable witnesses. In fact, there was an early Greek writer who said, the testimony of women is worthless because women are hysterical. And so their witness was often discounted. So why does Mark record the witness of the women in this situation? Well, if Mark was making this up, he would never have said women were witnesses to his death, because he would have known that would have been no good testimony. Also, Mark would have recorded that the disciples were expecting him to be alive, and they went back to the tomb looking for Jesus to be alive, and then they found him alive. He would have written those kinds of things if he were making this up. But Mark just records the truth. There was a dead body witnessed by an execution expert, and women saw it happen. And so he just records the facts for us. It's a reality that Jesus was dead. And I'm not going to labor that point because I think you're with me. But let's move on and see that Jesus is really raised from the dead. Look at chapter 16, verses 1 to 6. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Again, here's evidence that Jesus was dead, because they're doing things that are associated with taking care of a dead body. And all they know is that Jesus is dead. Verse 2, and very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, there are several things that I'd like for us to think about out of this little section of text. But first of all, let's just be honest with each other and realize that the people of Jesus' day didn't conceive of a resurrection probably any more than people in our day do. If my brother called me on the phone and said, "Paul, I saw our dad in Dallas yesterday. He's here walking around." You know, my dad passed, our father passed away almost 27 years ago. Now, I would just think my brother had slipped on into senior adult dementia or something, you know? And that's not to make fun of those who have. Thank you. I'm on the edge of that. I'm not trying to make fun. I'm just saying that's what I would think of my brother if he said such a thing. And in Mark's day, the Greeks didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. They saw the life after death as the soul separated from the physical body. And the Jews, some of them, believed in a general resurrection, but they didn't have a category for individual resurrections from the dead. And so this idea of resurrection is lost on them. In fact, the disciples, even though they were told over and over by Jesus, "I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised again," still didn't believe it. And so Mark and other gospel writers record for us that the women were going to the grave with stuff to anoint a body. The men were hiding because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. That was their level of expectation of the resurrection. And so they're not fabricating these things, and yet Mark is now giving us proof of the resurrection. He begins with the open door. The ladies arrive to a tomb, and the door of the tomb is wide open. And some historians insist that this tomb door weighed between 1.5 to 2 tons. So there's this massive stone in front of the tomb that's been rolled away, and they're worried about it. And that's why they say when they're going back, "Who's going to move the stone? How are we going to get in?" And yet it's been rolled away. Matthew chapter 28 tells us that the angels rolled the stone away so that the followers of Jesus could look inside and see that he wasn't there. And then on top of that, the empty tomb itself is a witness. Some would say that these ladies in their hysteria, women are hysteria, they have no sense of direction. Some of that's true sometimes. That they went to the wrong tomb. They didn't know where they were going, and they got to a place that was open and prepared for someone else. They just didn't know what they were talking about. You know, let's be honest for a moment. Wouldn't somebody, if they said, "Hey, the tomb is empty," they would have taken them to the right tomb, don't you think? And so the empty tomb declares that Jesus was raised from the dead. And it's also a fulfillment of prophecy, as Isaiah chapter 53 told us that Jesus' grave would be made with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. And so Jesus was supplied a tomb with a rich man. Joseph of Arimathea was rich enough to own this tomb, and Jesus was placed inside it. And it was there also for a particular reason. It was normal custom to take the bodies of those who had been crucified, and after their bodies had begun to decay and to be disfigured on the cross, they would take them and throw them into a mass grave where their bodies would be indistinguishable from one another. And if that had happened to Jesus' body, we would have lost proof that he had been raised. And yet he's placed in the tomb, and the tomb is empty so that we can know it was his body that's no longer present, not just one that's missing amongst a mass grave. And then if you go on in the evidence that Mark gets us and other gospel writers, there are many witnesses who saw the risen Christ. Paul mentions 5 appearances of the risen Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And one of those appearances was to more than 500 people who saw him alive. There are 7 appearances recorded in the 4 Gospels. In Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, the scripture tells us that for 40 days, Jesus appeared constantly to numerous groups of people of various sizes. And so those who would say that there was some conspiracy amongst the followers of Jesus to say that he'd been raised from the dead just won't hold water. It won't stand up. How can you get this many people to agree to a conspiracy and then take the secret to their graves? Paul records 1 Corinthians in about 55 AD. And so realize that it would be some 25 years later that he says there was a crowd of 500 people who saw him, and many of them are still alive today. Go ask them what they saw. And so he invites them to press on the question that Jesus has been raised, because they will find it to be true. And then, perhaps most notable of all, the lives of Jesus' followers have been changed. And that is an evidence to me of his resurrection. And I'll point you back to Mark 16, verse 7. He says, go tell his disciples. And I love these next two words that Mark includes by God's inspiration. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Have any of you ever done anything for which you've been ashamed? Has anyone here never done anything for which they were ashamed? And then when the people who know what you've done and for which you ought to be ashamed show up, we kind of go, I know you don't want me to be around. I know you're disappointed in me. I know, that's kind of our reaction, isn't it? And Peter has denied Jesus and walked away from him in his hour of most desperate need, and yet Jesus singles him out, not to crush him, but to call him and to say, come on, Peter, I want you to know that I still love you and that your life can be transformed. And it is, because Peter doesn't cower again. In fact, Peter dies a martyr's death for Christ later on, as do all of the disciples but the Apostle John. He dies a natural death. And so these followers who are sure that Jesus has been raised from the dead have lives that reflect it. And that presses me again to ask you the question. If you intellectually agree that Jesus has been raised from the dead, your belief may be of little more value to you than a demon's belief. And so I'm asking the question, if we say that we believe the testimony of Mark, if we say that we believe that Christ has been raised from the dead, how have our lives been transformed? So let's go on and ask that question and think about that. When Jesus rose from the dead, our hope was established. And then as a result, I want to think about ways that we're shaped and changed by that. I've been saying that for you and me as followers of Jesus, everything is rooted in his resurrection. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then we have no hope. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, we should all be at home eating brunch and waiting for the NBA playoffs to come on, because that would be a better use of our time if Jesus is not raised from the dead. But because he is raised from the dead, we have a great hope. And our future is secured. That's the first thing I want you to think about. The future is secured. The Bible often speaks of what God intends to do in the future, to reconcile all things, to restore all things, to establish the new heavens and the new earth. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9, we read this. The wolf shall lay down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The day is coming when God is going to reconcile all things, and all sorrows will be gone, all difficulty and work will be replaced by joyful productivity, all the things that inhibit us will be removed, the lame will leap, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, absolute wholeness will be the reality of every person and every creature. We will be reconciled to God, to nature, to one another, and to ourselves. As J.R. Tolkien said in The Return of the King, everything sad will come untrue. That's a great future view. It's not just that good things are going to get better, but everything that is broken will be repaired. Everything that is wrong will be fixed. Everything sad will come untrue. Now, some of you who maybe, and I know that there are many of you sitting in this room who are in the midst of sorrows and difficulties and challenges and heartaches, and you may be saying, you know what, enough already of the future. I need some help now. I need encouragement for right now. Well, to the extent that the future described in the Bible is real to you, it will shape everything about how you live in the present. To the extent that the future description of the Bible is true, it will shape how you and I live in the present. Why does a student work hard to earn grades and deny themselves? You know, when all their buddies are outside playing Ultimate Frisbee and they're in there doing calculus, why does a student do that? For the future reward. Why does a musician stuff themselves up in a practice room when everybody else is out going to the movies? Because of the future reward. Because they want to be able to play with freedom. Because they want to master something. Because they have a hope of the future. Why does an athlete discipline themselves and endure sorrow and suffering and pain and difficulty and a restricted diet and all those kinds of things? Because of the future. Because they believe something's out there in the future that's worth having, they discipline themselves and endure sorrow now. And every one of those things, you know, future excellence in a job or an academic field or future musical excellence or future athletic rewards, all of those things are uncertain. They're not guaranteed. And yet they endure. How much more then should those who have a certain, guaranteed hope be able to endure what's going on now? And so that's why this future look is so important to us, is to know that these things are secured for us and we can press through them with a certain hope. Tim Keller writes that every Easter he thinks about Johnny Erickson Tada. If you don't know Johnny, she is a lady who, when she was 17 years old, was injured, had a spinal cord injury in a diving accident, and she has been in a wheelchair ever since, a quadriplegic. She has no feeling from her shoulders down. She'll be 65 years old in October. And in one situation, she writes about the fact that the church in which she grew up had a time in their worship service every Sunday when everyone was asked to kneel. And she was the one who couldn't because she was in a wheelchair. Another time she was at a convention and the speaker urged everyone present to kneel and pray. And she writes, "With everyone kneeling, I certainly stood out and I couldn't stop the tears. But it wasn't because of self-pity." She said, "I was crying because of the sight of hundreds of people on their knees before God was a beautiful picture of heaven. And sitting there, I was reminded that in heaven, I will be free to jump up and dance and kick and do aerobics. And sometime before the guests are called to the banquet table at the wedding feast of the Lamb, the first thing I plan to do on resurrection legs is to drop on grateful, glorified knees. And I will quietly kneel at the feet of Jesus." She adds in another place in this book, "I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light and bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope that the resurrection gives to someone who is spinal cord injured?" So, I'm not just making this stuff up. Here is one who says, "The resurrection hope gives me reason to endure and to faithfully press on after Christ." We're not just burying our heads in the sand either because we're enduring for something in the future. But right now, the second thing that we learn is that our suffering, our present suffering, is made meaningful. Our present suffering is made meaningful. It's not just something to be endured, but it's something to move us toward what Christ wants us to be. Just as it was through the cross and the suffering of dying on a cross that Jesus went to His reward, so we walk just like Him. And we walk through suffering and difficulty towards godliness and towards the reward that He's promised for us in the future. We express our sorrows like Jesus did. You know, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is crying out to God. And He's begging God because He doesn't want the suffering. It's not that He just stoically walks through it. He would rather, His desire is to be rid of it, and yet His deeper desire is to obey God out of love for Him and to receive all that's coming for walking through the suffering. We often long for things to be different, but we trust God to be our wise and loving Father when they're not. Suffering is the thing that gets us there. You know, the future is where we're headed that we described, and suffering oftentimes is the thing that gets us there, Christ's and ours. Jonathan Edwards says that the acute suffering of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was necessary because it filled out the entire experience. It would have been somehow lessened if Jesus had not really known what was about to happen and if He hadn't walked through even the anticipation and the horror of being on the cross. So Jesus looked into the cup of God's wrath and He saw all of the horror that was about to fall on Him. And He desperately wanted to avoid it, but because of His love for the Father, He drank every drop. And so Jesus endured every drop of what it cost to redeem sinners so that our redemption is not lacking in any drop at all. And so the suffering of Christ and even ours secures things that God wants us to have. And it makes our suffering meaningful. And then thirdly, our present transformation is made possible. Where our future is secure, our present suffering makes sense, but also, if you will, our present salvation is real. Present transformation is made possible. And I'm going to kind of try to blaze ahead a little bit. But I want to ask you, if you will, to turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to read some of that text together in just a moment, if you're so inclined. Romans chapter 6. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, we have every hope that we can be different right now. In Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." So he's telling us that because Jesus died and took the wrath of God on Himself, we can escape the wrath of God. And then he goes on to say, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." And so he's also telling us that the way that Jesus lived perfectly becomes ours, and we're saved by His life. But I think he's also saying that because He lives now, because He's been raised from the dead, we live. And in Romans chapter 6, as he goes on in chapter 5, explaining how Jesus has redeemed us from death and hell and sin, then in Romans chapter 6, let's begin in verse 6. Well, verse 5. I'd love to start in verse 1, but we've already looked at that this morning. Verse 5, Romans chapter 6. "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." So Paul's telling us we're going to be raised from the dead one day, surely. And there is a life coming. But then he goes on in verse 6, "We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." That's a right now reality, brothers and sisters. Verse 7. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, so don't let sin reign in you. And so I'm here to say, brothers and sisters and fellow followers of Jesus Christ, not only is the future secure, and not only is the difficulty we walk through made meaningful, but we don't have to be slaves to sin anymore. This week, I found myself face to face with a huge temptation. And I've been reading through all this stuff and thinking about preaching remember last week we talked about how Christ rescues us, how he touched the man with leprosy, and because Jesus touched a man with a disease, he wasn't made unclean, the man was cleansed. And I said to Jesus in the face of this temptation, Father, you touched that man, and if you will, you can touch me and cleanse me too. You can help me not fall into this temptation. You can rescue me from this temptation. I don't have to do this because I've died to sin and I'm alive to Christ. And I don't have to fall into this trap anymore. And God helped me to walk away. And He helps you every day the same way. Brothers and sisters, we no longer have to be slaves to sin. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. If He'd never been raised, His entire life would mean nothing to us. But because He has been raised, you and I have been raised. And so sin no longer reigns over us. Therefore, don't submit your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but submit them to Christ. Because we can, because He has been raised from the dead. Not because there's something unique or powerful about us, but because of Christ. Now I want to ask you, do you see this taking place in your life on a regular basis? If you've been characterized by anger or impatience or things like that in the past, do people around you see you being transformed so that you're no longer that same person? Do you have increasing power to wait for God's timing, to be patient on Him to do the things that He needs to do and only He can do on His timetable? Are you learning to absorb the cost of forgiveness? It's not a small thing to forgive someone else when they sin against you, is it? Are you learning to absorb the cost of forgiveness? Are you learning to let people off the hook, as it were? You let them go? And I'm not talking about ignoring grave sin that needs to be corrected and those kinds of things. I'm talking about just our responses. Are you learning, if you're fearful, are you learning to trust God? If you're self-centered, do other people around you see you being changed so that you're now looking more to the interests of others? Is your character being molded into the image of Christ? Or are you just busy being religious? Is your character being molded into the image of Christ? Or are you just busy being religious? Theological, reformed. The demons believe and tremble. Let's press on. Last, we have an unfailing hope for those around us. Look at Philippians, this last thing. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and with all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Listen to this prayer that he prays for these people. Do you hear the hopefulness of Paul for the people in the church at Philippi? Do you hear how he is certain that God is going to bring them to the place that they stand before him on the day of judgment blameless and whole and holy and pure because of the work of Christ? Do you hear Paul saying, I'm confident that God's going to increase the fruit in your life day to day to day? Brothers and sisters, this is the same hope that we can have for the people in the room around you, for brothers and sisters in Christ who need to grow and mature, and for those who are apart from Christ who need to repent and believe the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus is our only hope for all these things. But it is an all-satisfying, perfect, sufficient hope. And so I want to encourage you to remember that because Jesus was raised from the dead, we prepare for the day of His coming. We hope for the future with a certainty. We see meaning in our suffering. We press after obedience to Christ. And we also call those who are around us to do the same thing. This is our hope because of the resurrection of Christ. And I want to finish just by asking you one last time. I'm pretty sure that most of you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. But does your belief in Jesus qualify you to believe like the devils, like the demons? Or is it producing transforming power, saving faith, fruitful, holy godliness in your life? I pray that that's the case. And if it's not, if you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, man, I want to say thank you for coming. You know you're going to get like this sermon, man, on Easter Sunday. Thank you for coming. It's our privilege for you to be here. And we pray that you would hear these things, and I pray that you would know that today, where you are, as you are, with no self-improvement, you may, in your heart, in the quietness of your own head, you may cry out to God to forgive you of your sins and to give you the life that Jesus has secured for you. Where you are, as you are, ask God to help you to believe unto salvation. Let's bow our heads together and respond to what God has said this morning. Father, you know the hearts of men and women and boys and girls in this place today. And we ask you to do the work that needs to be done there. God, no preacher can produce these things. But preaching can. God, you promised that where the gospel is preached, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And so with confidence, we ask you to keep your promise and exalt yourself and rescue sinners. And you have said that the work of Jesus Christ keeps your people, preserves us blameless until the day of Christ. And so we pray that you will move your people along in holiness. God, rescue us from religious busyness. And let us be a people who are marked by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that one day in history, if someone looks back at our lives, they'll be able to say what we said about Mark and Peter and Paul. Those people had lives that were transformed by the gospel. May that be true. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you to stand and sing together with us. You'll find this hymn on page 2 in your worship bulletin. Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, He the perfect Son of Man. In His living, in His suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in Him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain Him. Praise the Lord, He is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when...
What a foretaste!
What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes. Amen. Let me share this word of encouragement with you from God's Word. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God bless you as you go this Resurrection Sunday. Encourage one another. And I know we're crowded. Feel free to run down those halls and in my office and outside and just be with each other. And then we'll gather at 11:15 for time of Bible study. All right? God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.